I can accomplish two things that I can certainly get us immediately into the events. We are immediately, we see them, and we're ready for an explanation and an application. And then the second thing is that I can make some comments, some exegetical comments, comments on words and phrases that then will help the flow as we get on into the outline and move through the thought process here in these first three chapters. Now, it's quite possible that we have some visitors here tonight or some who've not been able to be with us for the last 2 or 3 weeks. So you may be just a little cool toward the book of Ezekiel. I don't mean that your heart is cool. I mean that you just are unfamiliar with it. And I can guarantee you, coming into Ezekiel at any point in time without background could be quite a jolt to you. It's a prophetic book, and often the prophets are not familiar to us. There is quite a difference in style than in, say, in the epistles. It's its own, their own special way of development of truth. And we have to be sensitive to that, as well as to the process of interpretation. I give you just a brief statement that will help you to understand where we are. The year, mind you, is 597. I'm giving you an approximate time a few years before that. Actually, when Ezekiel gets this call, it's 593 B.C. He's a man of 30 years of age, and he is receiving we have the record here of what is really a lengthy call experience. God gives him a person-to-person call. Ezekiel, I have a job for you. And as a prophet, this is not unusual. As a matter of fact, for the writing prophets, this is typical. That God called the prophets to come forward and to say exactly what he told them to say. They were not to be innovative, creative. They were just simply to go, be very familiar with the Mosaic law, the Pentateuch, know it thoroughly, and simply come and proclaim it to an Israel, a nation that was spiritually anemic, sick, and in apostasy, and they are coming like diagnosticians, and they're coming with this call saying, the body is sick. You people have strayed from your covenant responsibilities, and God is calling you back to those responsibilities. If you are to be an effective witness nation, now get this, if you as a people are to be an effective witness nation, you must come back from the precipice. You're about to go over. God is about to initiate the final act of divine discipline unless you come to your spiritual senses. Get the prophet ready for that. He gives them this lengthy call where he sees the vision of the wheels and the cherubim and the throne, and it is a throne chariot is what it is. It's a throne that's set upon a chariot. And he now takes him then to, as a part of that vision, the experience of eating a scroll. I'll come back to that in a bit. But he is told to eat this scroll. Now that's a symbolic act. It's visionary in nature. I mean, we shouldn't picture Ezekiel sitting there putting some A1 on this leather scroll and knifing it up into pieces. But that this is in the vision, it is highly significant that he eats the scroll. What you're going to see after this is that you're going to see a very specific address to Ezekiel with regard to his role as a watchman. He's called to give warning to the people. He's like a sentry on duty, standing on the walls of the city, seeing approaching danger, judgment, and calling the people to get ready. And he's going to tell him that if he doesn't do this, if he's negligent, if he fails, that there is blood on his hands. So we have some really, I'm hoping we can get through with this in the time allotted. So let's go right to it. Now I'm going to read the third chapter and follow with me. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. Go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. Now, scrolls could be as lengthy as, once they were finally unrolled, maybe up to 20, 30 yards. And it was leather, piece by sewn piece to piece, and upon it would have been written the message. That is, the message would be the lamentations, the mourning, and the woe mentioned in chapter 2:10. That it is this message that he is to communicate. Remember, the scroll was written on front and back. The fullness of the message, which did not allow Ezekiel any place to add any of his own thoughts. This was God's message. He's told him now, told to eat it. And he said, "To me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel.'" What he's saying is that I'm not asking you to do any cross-cultural evangelism here. You're not asked to go to a people with whom you cannot converse, and you have to learn their language. And literally, it's he says, with this difficult, unintelligible speech, naming deep of lip and heaviness of language, foreign language. I'm not asking you to do that, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. You know, you should underscore that. It's a very important statement there. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. And there is a bit of a play on a word here. This word for hard is the word chazak. Chazak, the verb, hard, is the word strength. Ezekiel's name, you remember, is God Strengthens, Ezekiel. And it's on this word, strong, hard, here that his name was built. So Ezekiel is getting a reminder of his mission, not only in his name, but also in the description of the condition of the people. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. He's going to make him a hard-headed man. And there are some things about which we need to be hard-headed. More on that later when we get to the principle of bullheadedness. Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I speak to you, and listen closely. And go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God," or the Sovereign Lord. You remember that he places this particular name for himself here to keep Ezekiel reminded of exactly who he is. He reveals his character through his name. And these names for God here are very important at this juncture. He is the Sovereign Lord. He is supreme over the circumstances to accomplish his purposes. Don't forget that, Ezekiel. You need to remember that when you're dealing with hard-headed people. "Then the Spirit lifted me up." Now, when he says lifted me up, he's referring to the vision. This is an envision experience. In the Holy Spirit, under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, this happens. "I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound." That's a reference back to the cherubim, the four cherubim, and the wheels moving in all directions. "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went, embittered in the rage of my spirit." This word embittered here is the word, the Hebrew word is the word mar, mar. And the embitterment here is a reference to the anguish, the distress, the heaviness of hearts, that idea. And then he mentioned the word rage here. Rage or anger. You ask at this point, why does Ezekiel become angry? We'll come back to that. He said, I was embittered in the anger of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Abib. Tel Abib, the Hebrew literally is the hill of the rain flood. And all it was a place about 30 miles outside of Babylon, which apparently through the floods had created an island, and upon which an entire community had been developed. Actually, the exiles, about 10,000 of them, the Jewish exiles had been placed there, and they had developed a community, and they would become many of them commercially very prosperous. They were to enter into the life, as a matter of fact, of Babylon. You remember in Jeremiah that the exiles were told to do everything in your power to work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. They were not to become seditious, try to undercut it, but you make the best of this situation while you're under discipline. There's a lesson there, and let me pause. I don't have it in my notes anywhere, and it just occurred to me that when you experience something that is disciplinary in nature, and you can say this about any suffering, that it need not be wasted even though you've brought it on yourself. You're not to sit there and wallow in self-pity. The Lord could very well be disciplining you or me at any point in time, and the message to us would be, all right, yes, bend over, grab your ankles, and I want you to make the best of where you are and what it is. It may, well, could be any number of things. Maybe a job you don't want. It may be an automobile that you purchased that perhaps you were compulsive and you went out and spent this money on this car, and it turns out to be an act of discipline because you didn't go through it wisely, and now you've got all these bills rolling in, and the Lord would say, you make the best of this, you quit your whining, and so on. So you get the point? I had to say that. I had thought of that point as we were reading through it. Let's go on with it. So he said, beside the river Chebar at Tel Abib. And I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. The NIV here has a better translation, one that communicates more effectively. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. He's appalled in horror and wonder in view of everything that he's experiencing in this moment. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman, a zofeh. The zofeh was a sentry. He stood on the walls of the city and looked for the approaching armies. He was the air raid siren of the day. He was the Doppler radar. He, with his eyes, was to look and scan the horizon, looking for dust clouds, and with his ears to listening to the muffled rumble of horses and chariots. He was there to warn the people. To the house, you are a watchman to the house of Israel, where whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Now, I should say, what is he to warn them of here? He is to warn them with regard to the Mosaic covenant. Keep that in mind. If you don't understand that, you're going to lose it here in these next 3 or 4 verses. He is to warn them in the context of what the Mosaic covenant said they were to do and not to do, and that Mosaic covenant also had attached to it consequences, consequences for obedience and consequences for disobedience. That's what he's told them to warn them of. All right? When I say to the wicked, the Rasha were the people who brushed the law aside and disobeyed it, you shall surely die. And you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Now, you put that behind your ear and hold it, because that is a very important principle for the servant of God to be mindful of. And there is a carry-through of this principle in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and in 1 Corinthians 13, or chapter 3 rather. More of that later. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness. Now, the righteous one is the one who is keeping the Mosaic law, but yet he turns from it, disobeys, and commits iniquity, I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Now this is important, and we're going to come back to it, but the Lord is making much of this. As Ezekiel here is on the threshold of his ministry. You and I had better pick up and watch this carefully, because this is, in principle, something the Lord requires of us. And it ought to give us a renewed sense of accountability to God. And the hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up, go out to the valley. It says plain, but the word here means a cleft. It's an open valley out in the Mesopotamian plain. I want you to get out in the countryside. And there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there. So he gets a second glimpse of this magnificent scene where God displays in these visuals, this sound and light show, the effects of his presence and his perfections. So he's being overwhelmed sensually. Now, I don't mean that in the bad sense, but I mean his senses are overwhelmed with the evidence of God's presence. So you can understand. So he would understand what God is like. Be reminded of it. And which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. And now he is in three restrictions. He spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. When I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Let's come back to Ezekiel, the big picture. Ezekiel is a book about the glory of God. God vindicates his character through the message of the prophet Ezekiel to a generation which was hard of heart. And the message is going to be resoundingly clear for us here, is that you and I have a responsibility to our generation, as the previous generation had to theirs, and the next will to theirs. You and I are responsible to our generation, and we had better learn the lessons well of how to be responsible to our generation. Some were not here last week. I'll just remind you of the first great principle here. We were going over in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2. God's servants have a mission in life. Ezekiel's was obviously unique. The parallel is not that you and I would go out and serve God in this manner, but the parallel is that you and I, when we came to trust Christ, is that we have been gifted by God. We've been appropriately gifted and are responsible to our generation to carry out, to exercise our gift in the body of Christ for the work of building one another up and the work of world evangelization. I don't know how to make it any simpler than that. Now, it's going to be tailored for your circumstances, your sphere of influence, and how God formed you in the womb and how He's made you. There's nobody else like you. You are a unique set of fingerprints. But God has a purpose for you. He has a mission for you. So learn from Ezekiel's mission as to some of the factors involved in a mission in life. You need divine enablement, strength. We saw this. We looked at this carefully last week. It requires a sense of those to whom we are sent. It so happened that Ezekiel's generation was a generation of hard-hearted people who resisted the truth, and Ezekiel had to go face them and declare God's word to them. It also requires a biblical definition of success. You remember what I said about this biblical, regarding this definition of success. I hope you do. That success is not measured in terms of how others respond to what you are communicating, whether it is the gospel, whether you're witnessing to someone, how many people come to Christ. But the fact is, God holds us responsible for witnessing and getting the gospel out. Or teaching a class. God doesn't hold us responsible for how that class or those people that you preach, teach, or before whom you set an example. You're not responsible for making those people change. Now, understand, I'm not saying that you're passive and you're indifferent to change. But only you can't coerce people. You declare, you as the pastor or teacher is to do, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But success can't be measured in the number of people who respond, but it is measured in terms of what you do in terms of faithfulness and obedience to the revealed will of God. Then we saw this next great principle emerge in this section, that God's servants must have the right message. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? We are to assimilate the message. This, I think, is the message or the point of Ezekiel eating the scroll. He's told to eat the scroll, and by that eating, as eating and drinking are used as word pictures in the Bible, figurative language, to note the operation of the mind. The way eating and drinking occur physiologically, or the process of eating and drinking physiologically, is comparable to the process of the mind of the following. Get it now. Here's the comparison, the analogy. Eating and drinking, eating the scroll, is comparable to, or analogous, I should say, analogous to receiving, understanding, and applying doctrine, applying instruction of any kind. Take it in. Make it your own. Assimilate it. That's what I mean. Are you experiencing God's truth? Don't be one of these kinds of Christians who wants to take in the information and immediately throw it back at people, but it's not touching your own life. Now, of course, there's a sense in which we're all exposed to a perfect standard, and by being in the face of God's Word regularly, there's a sense in which we can never attain to it, and we're always working to mature and to grow. But the point is that there is to be certainly this aspiration, this daily attempt, this sensitivity to the message. Is it changing me? Or am I asking people to do something, to be something, when I am not meeting those conditions myself? We call the lack of thereof and the commitment to not doing it, what do we call that? Hypocrisy. And God has got some hard lessons for hypocrites. Let's go to the second issue in verses 8 to 10. We are committed to be committed to the whole message. I think this is the issue that is brought up with this, the fact that it is written on both sides. The scroll is there written on both sides to communicate in vision form that Ezekiel is responsible for the whole counsel of God and communicating it through the message, particularly of lament, mourning, and woe. So Ezekiel is going to be, at this point in his message, going to be a little bit like, does anybody remember Gabriel Heater? Patty and I remember Gabriel Heater. There are some here who remember the old radio days. Gabriel Heater was the Tom Brokaw of his day, a little more exciting than Tom Brokaw or Peter Jennings. And he was a news every evening. He was like H.B. Kaltenborn, Gabriel Lowell Thomas. And these were the news broadcasters in radio days. And Gabriel Heater would come on every night. He'd have one or two ways he'd put it. He'd say, "Ah, folks, there's good news tonight." He'd say with that intonation. Or he'd say, "Ah, folks, there's bad news tonight." Now, some of you remember these old radios. I'm looking at some blank faces. You remember Walter Winchell? "Good evening, Mr. and Mrs. America, and all the ships at sea," and all that. And Lowell Thomas, "So long until tomorrow." All right. Well, some of us remember these people. And here is, you remember Jim? You're sure you do. You remember these things. Gabriel Heater would come on. "Ah, folks, some nights there's sad news tonight. Maybe this is the way Ezekiel would come on with his message. Oh, folks, there's sad news tonight. Oh, there is lamentation. There is mourning and there is woe. And that is the bad news. And, you know, that's really the background for what he's going to be asked to do and why it turns to as sweet as honey. Yes, the message may seem, I mean, a message of judgment is not sweet to the taste. It's distasteful. It's bitter. But catch this. This is instructive. When he eats it, what may seem on the surface to be bitter and distasteful, certainly the message is bad news, it becomes as sweet as honey. Why? Because as it's assimilated, as it is obeyed, considering the source of it is from God, it's good for you. It's really good. And what is happening here to Ezekiel is a projection of the truth that the audience, or Israel, the house of Israel, should have picked up on, for this is in the record, not only for Israel and for us. So here is the message of the sweetness of the scroll. So the message is one of sweetness when eaten. Then, in the fourth place, there is no guarantee that the message would be believed. No guarantee. You see what the obstacles are, do you not? That there are two obstacles. They are firm of forehead and they are hard of heart. Well, that's describing the twofold condition. One is the visual, the immediate, the sensory experience. When you look at your audience, you often can pick up hard people. You know why? Their face. Now, Clint Eastwood has turned it into millions of bucks. You just look real hard. You grimace, or you get that little squint and roll that little cigarillo in your, you know, around in your jaw, and you know he's getting ready to really clean up on somebody. But what he says here is that Ezekiel, these people are hard of face. In other words, they're not getting it. They spiritually are out to lunch. They're arrogant. They think they know the way to live. They have disobeyed my word, have gotten themselves in this stage of divine discipline. They're hard of heart. They think they know best for themselves. And you're going to be looking at hard faces. People who don't respond. And they, because they have hard hearts. It's like speaking to a stone wall. That's your job description, Ezekiel. Great obstacle is spiritual blindness. That's what he had to face. Now, you know there is something more difficult I should mention here. There is something more difficult than doing cross-cultural evangelism. We pray for our missionaries who go and learn languages and go to other places to engage in ministry. Do we not? Learning whatever language is necessary. It's a hard and rigorous task. Takes a lot of time and a lot of work. You know what's harder than that? You know what's more difficult than that? Ministering to hard-hearted people. Now, your missionaries, and we pray for them, and they're representing you in a lot of places, but I'll tell you some things I've seen on the foreign field that I don't see here. You know what I see? I see responsiveness. I saw people coming out to Bible places, rode around with John Sherwood on that motor scooter around the streets of on the island of Bohol around Togbalara, going to this shop, that shop, going down that boat where those sailors down that boat have that Bible study, meeting in that office building. You see some responsiveness. Going to that home that night and have refreshments, and then they all gather around this table and you hand out the Bible study sheets, and they go through Genesis chapter 3, work through it, Bible study, and you see responsiveness. And one of the classes, he had to learn the language. And he communicated, they had the Bible class in the language. But I saw eager faces. Oh, they just couldn't get enough of this. That's good. What are we going to do next week? Well, then there is the possibility that one, God may call a man or a woman and you have to communicate to people. You speak the same language, enjoy the same culture, and maybe even have a lot of the amenities of life that those people don't have. And you know what? They just look at you. You don't change. They complain. They're angry. They don't apply God's word. They just flagrantly disobey God's word. You call a Bible study, they might show up. If you have song and dance or something, they may come. Dancing bears, whatever. You have to do things like that. I see this in the faces of a lot of the church in America. But I'll tell you, there's something more difficult than going to cross-cultural evangelism. Now, this can occur in cross-cultural work, too. You can go to hard-hearted people. But that's what he's saying to Ezekiel. These people ought to be the... Think of it. If they were calling you to go to people who couldn't speak your language, they would respond more readily to these people who have the legacy of the law and my word and my presence and my miracles, my wonders, and they're not responding. That's your job, Ezekiel. I like that for a call. You know, there's something to be said for getting on that boat and learning another language and going to people who are responding. It's not all... Sometimes missionaries want you to think, you know, it's briar patch out here. Hey, Brother Rabbit, oh, don't throw me that briar patch. Yeah, I got to go out here and learn the language, but there's interest. Now, it's not always true, but keep that in mind. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Let's go to the movie. Firm of forehead, well, I said something to that effect. I want to just accentuate it. Firm of forehead and hard of heart, well, that's deep of lip and heavy of tongue. Or the refusal of the message. As a pastor, you have to take, you can't, if you start taking refusal of the message personally, it'll shoot you out of the water in no time. I've had to weather this one and work through this many a time. What is going on here? I've tried to be as clear and as forthright as I can in communicating God's Word, but you know, through the years, what I've seen is that people said, I don't want anything of it. They go out and want to do things their way. God's telling Ezekiel and reminding us that rejection of you, if it's the message you're preaching now, keep this straight, rejection of you, don't take it personally. It's really rejection of my Word. You just keep doing what I've called you to do. Privilege doesn't guarantee response. And as I've said, there is something more difficult than cross-cultural communication. And that's cross-sin barrier, hard-heart communication. Well, let's look at this concluding issue here, two issues. God can give us the necessary determination in dealing with hard hearts. I want you to look at this. This is a bit amusing. I've seen this in other places, quite like here in Ezekiel. Did you notice this? I want you to look down here at verse 8 and 9. I commented on it earlier when we read the passage, but look at it. I think what he's saying at this point to Ezekiel is that I'm going to give you the necessary determination in dealing with hard hearts. Here are spiritually deaf people to whom you're going, not willing to listen. Verse 7, see that? 3:7. They have acquired that condition over years of being exposed to God's Word, and they have hard hearts. Now, what I'm going to do for you, Ezekiel, here's how I'm going to equip you for this. I'm going to make you just as bullheaded. There's a place for being bullheaded. This way. Now, don't start justifying your own orneriness now. We're not trying to justify sin natures. Hear me out. That commitment to God and loyalty to His Word and staying at the task and not being intimidated by people who want to be contrary to the Word of God, that's the kind of bullheadedness that he's talking about, determination. I am not going to allow any disobedience, however acute it is, however long-term it is, however hard these hearts and hard these faces and difficult it is, you're not going to make me back off. I'm not going to tailor my message for you. I'm not going to quit. You're not going to make me throw in the towel. Now, you may kill me, but I'm not going to quit. God will take me out in His own time. Now, that's some bulldog tenacity there. That is some serious tenacity. Let me say something more specifically here about this what I call sanctified bullheadedness. God's servants, I'll say three things. God's servants must not let fear drive them out of service. Don't let it drive you out of witness, shut you down, make you quit, become passive. God's servants must not let fear drive them out of service. I'll say it this way. Don't give up on your situation. Secondly, God will give us strength to resist persecution and strength to carry on our ministry in spite of resistance. God will give you the strength. You go to Him for it. And thirdly, you have to ask this question when you face resistance. And this is a question designed to help you to sort out some things. Sometimes the resistance can be because you are just being unspiritual or unbiblical in your bullheadedness. That is, you're locked into something, a commitment to a point which is not scriptural. So you have to ask this question. Where is the resistance coming from? If it's coming from those who are rebelling against God's word and who are refusing to obey His word, then you have a right to be stubborn on it. And you say, dug in. I'm not going to back down. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you look into the face of folks who said this, things like this, yeah, I know that's what God's word says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. That's the point in time where God wants men and women who will compassionately now I don't mean this with dry eyes, but with compassionate heart, you don't back away. You don't start trying to cut and run and find an option so that this person can keep on liking you. See, this is the problem with some of us. That's why we're not effective with people for God's sake. Oh, we've got friends. We've got buddies. And we want people to like us, see? And when we see that they're doing something that is disobedient to God's word, and they come to us for counsel, and then we start giving them the M&M approach, melts in your mouth, not on your hands, and you want to give them that sugar treatment, and just listen to them, and be supportive, and this kind of thing, but yet, what you're doing is that you're pulling a punch, and you're just trying to win friends and influence people, and you're not telling them what they need to hear because you want a friend and you don't want to rock the boat. My friend, you are violating this principle that God set forth for Ezekiel. And my suggestion to you is get with God, read through this passage, and ask Him this: Lord, am I really tenacious and committed to Your word? And am I ready to take whatever is thrown at me, no matter what the situation, and will I stand by Your word with tears in my eyes? And I think the words of Wesley here, if I can paraphrase, if I remember the way Wesley said after he spoke to some group, he said, I spoke with tears in my eyes and love in my heart and an argument on my lips. And let that be the way you live for your generation, whether it's your children, your spouse, your neighbor, and then ask God to make you that tenacious and committed to His truth, and that you won't back away. I let the evening get away from me. I got the blood on your hands principle to deal with. And I think that it will be best served if we just start fresh with that next week. Let's do it that way, all right? Our Father, we thank You for how Your word just covers so many matters and principles and our own thoughts and our waywardness and temptations. And thank You, Father, for the thoroughness of Your word. And Father, You've touched our hearts at this point tonight, that You in Your Spirit, You've reminded us that we should be hard in the sense that we will not back away from commitment to obedience to You, even when it means going to a child or a brother or a sister or a mother or a father or a friend in love. Show us how, Father, to go with tears in our eyes, love in our hearts, and arguments on our lips. For Christ's sake and His glory, use us, Father, that we'll be the watchmen to warn the wrath to come and of Your love, Your enduring love. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. pull those sheets until next week then. Blood on your hands next Sunday night. We'll get to the toy city and the shaven head. I guess that'll be a couple of weeks away.